But you know, as I was studying for the passage this morning that we have before us, I noticed an even higher calling. We are called to be co-workers with God. Think of that. You and I, every single believer, every child of God, is called to be co-workers with the God of this universe. It staggers our minds. And yet that's exactly what we have before us. I want to look at it and let it challenge our hearts this morning. So please turn your Bible to John chapter 15, and we'll read the last two verses of this chapter, the first four verses of chapter 16. John chapter 15 and verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that something of the grandeur and glory of being your co-workers would speak to our hearts in a new and special way, motivating ourselves to indeed involve ourselves in that calling, that we with you shall be witnesses to our world concerning the good things that you have done through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now by your Holy Spirit in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord had come to reveal the Father, and the witness of the Lord Jesus in respect to the Father was perfect and complete, so much so that the Lord could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was going to heaven. He was going to leave the earth. But the witness of God upon earth must continue. One of the things that we've noticed in this section is the Lord's concern for the continuance of things. With his departure, the Lord Jesus was still concerned that his work might go on. And so he speaks then of the Holy Spirit of God coming to continue the witness of God. And the Holy Spirit would continue to witness as Jesus had. The Holy Spirit especially would witness concerning the Lord Jesus and the work that he would accomplish in his death and resurrection. But the Holy Spirit would use the community of believers. The Holy Spirit would use redeemed individuals as his means of witness to our world. And so you have a co-witness, you have a double witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the believers. The end of verse 26, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me. Verse 27, you also must testify. So the Lord Jesus then is making provision, has made provision, and is informing his disciples relative to that provision for the continued witness of God in the world. We are living especially in the era of God's witness to the world. After all, the work of God's salvation has been fully accomplished, and God wants people to know about it. And so that's exactly the keynote of the age in which we're living, the age of God's witness to the world concerning his good news involving the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us notice the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the apostles. And then I want to bring it down into our life and consider the 20th century Christians' witness. So the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and the 20th century Christians in their witness. Notice again then in verse 26, when the Counselor comes, who is this one who is coming? He is called the Counselor, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper. All of those words, I trust, make us feel warm and good. Someone was coming who was going to come alongside of people and spend time with them, encourage them and help them, and to instruct them. He is also called the Spirit of Truth. In other words, he is the divine teacher. He is, in fact, the third person of the Godhead. We need to understand that. The Holy Spirit is God. He is called God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He is spoken of as being eternal in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And it is only God who is eternal. He is spoken of as being omniscient, that is, knowing all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He is spoken of as being everywhere present, Psalm 139. He is spoken of as being omnipotent, that is, almighty, in Luke chapter 1. As we think then of these attributes of this person, we can clearly see that he is God. The third person of the Godhead is the one whom Jesus speaks of when he says, when the Counselor comes. Now, how does he come? Well, you know, that's been the source of debate down through church history since almost the beginning of the New Testament era. As a matter of fact, one of the differences between what is called the Western Church, that is historically the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Church, that is the Greek Orthodox Church, one of the differences, theologically, has to do with the proceeding forth of the Holy Spirit from the Godhead. How exactly may we define this? And as I say, it became a matter of controversy, and one of the things that have caused division historically between those two wings of the church as it was involved in the Roman Empire in the early days. But let us notice what the Scripture says. In verse 16 of chapter 14, the Son asks and the Father gives. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. So the Son asks and the Father gives. In chapter 14 and verse 26, we have the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit comes in the Son's name. The Father sends him. In chapter 15 and verse 26, the verse we have before us, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father. So in this verse, the Son sends and the Father releases. He lets him go. Now, I think it's important to notice, by the way, it says that he comes, he goes from the Father. It doesn't say that he goes out of the Father. It's a different Greek preposition that would be used if that were the case. That seems a small point, but it's a very important point. The Holy Spirit does not have his origin in the Father. He does not come out of the Father. Neither does he come out of the Son. The Holy Spirit is eternally existent as one of the three persons of the Godhead. And as it says in John chapter 1 of the Son, he comes from the Father. So it says here, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. Not of, not out of, but from. An eternal, distinct existence. Three persons in the Godhead eternally. And the Son came from the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. So notice, the Son asks, the Father gives. In the Son's name, the Father sends. The Son sends, the Father releases. Now, we don't want to get overly technical and get hung up in some great controversial issue of the ages. The main thing we want to understand from these different statements that I've looked at with you is that there is obviously a complete harmony and unity within the Godhead relative to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So as to exactly how that was accomplished, that is not really the important issue. The important thing is that in total harmony with all the persons of the Godhead involved, the Holy Spirit came forth. That's the important point. Now then, having thought of how he comes as a matter of unity and harmony within the Godhead, when does he come? Might be our next question. In Notice the Lord says here, when the counselor comes. So it is obviously future to this time that Jesus is speaking. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit coming very shortly after he was speaking. On both of these occasions, Luke 24 and Acts 1, Jesus has died upon the cross in respect to our sins. He has risen from the dead. And now, just before his ascension to heaven, he says, in a very short time, the Holy Spirit will come. As a matter of fact, in 10 days after the Lord Jesus' ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit came on what we now call the day of Pentecost. This is historically given to us on the page of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. What a great event it was. Just as we have the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem, then we have the other great events of the Lord's life, his baptism, the beginning of his public ministry, and then his crucifixion, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. So another great accomplished historical fact is that the Holy Spirit has come. We do not need to ask him to come today. We do not need to wait for him to come today. The Holy Spirit has come. We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit's presence with us and amongst us. So the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The fourth question I raise here is, why does he come? When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, here it is, he will testify about me. He will witness about me. The Holy Spirit came to witness concerning Jesus Christ. Now, there were multiple reasons why the Holy Spirit came. Other reasons are given to us in other passages. But here the Lord Jesus indicates that one of the prime reasons that the Holy Spirit came was to witness concerning him. Why is that important? Because it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the salvation of God accomplished. It is only as individuals come to Christ that they come into the family of God. The gospel, the good news, is concerning Jesus Christ, how that he died because of our sins, and that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that therefore we have salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. So the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, came to give witness to the great truths concerning Jesus Christ, which are saving truths, those that can deliver us from our sins and bring us into a right relationship with God. Now specifically, the Holy Spirit came to witness about Christ, first of all, by inspiring the Scriptures to be written. You notice in chapter 26 of verse 14, verse 26 of chapter 14, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Then in chapter 16 and verse 12, I have much more to say to you, says Jesus, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit of God was coming to declare truths concerning Jesus Christ. Things that they needed to be reminded of concerning him. Things that would yet happen in respect to the plan of God. Now, he accomplished that, first of all, by giving the gift of prophecy. In the early church, men spoke unto inspiration of God, and they spoke forth the very word of God. This was in a time before the New Testament Scriptures were written. But then the Holy Spirit began to inspire the apostles and others to write the words of God using their words, but through their words to give the very word of God to us, so that now in a completed way, We have the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. It is the outbreathing of God through human instrumentality. And so the Spirit of God came to inspire the Spirit of the Scriptures to be written. But secondly, He came not only to inspire the Scriptures to be written, but He came to illuminate the minds of men so that they would understand these Scriptures that were written. For it is both in the giving and receiving of divine truth that the miracle of God's work in our lives occurs. First of all, He came to illuminate the minds of those who are not believers so that they might become Christians. There might be some of you who are sitting here this morning, and you say, well, it's all Greek to me. I don't understand all of this. I read the Bible, but it doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit of God is here to help us when we are open and when we want the Bible to make sense. When we want to know what God says to us, the Spirit of God is here to enable us to understand. It says in chapter 16, verse 8, when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict or convince the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the Spirit of God helps the unconverted person to understand their need of salvation. They understand that they are sinners. They understand then through the record of the Word of God that Christ has died for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. So they understand that Jesus Christ died upon the cross in order to provide salvation for them. A good example of all of this is found in Acts chapter 8, and we won't turn to it, but it's the story of Philip and the eunuch. This black man from Ethiopia had come to Jerusalem as a proselyte to Judaism to worship. But he went back from Jerusalem with a heavy heart, for although he had been involved in religious worship, he did not have a personal knowledge of God. He did not know of a right relationship with God. He was still troubled about his sins, and he was still outside of God's family. But he was reading the Scripture. He was riding in his chariot, reading Isaiah chapter 53. And in that chapter, we have words like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, we are healed. As he was reading it, Philip, a man of God, came alongside the chariot. God had sent him there. And Philip asked the question, do you understand what you are reading? And the man said, how can I understand unless somebody helps me? And so Philip, a man who was controlled by the Spirit of God, sat in the chariot beside him. And the Bible says that beginning at that very scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. In other words, he showed him that the suffering Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53 was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. He explained to him how that Jesus' death upon the cross was in respect to his sins. And sitting in that chariot that day, that man's mind was illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And he understood, oh, Christ was not just an historical figure who did something in the course of history, died upon the cross and rose from the dead. He did that for me. He was there because He loved me, and He was dying for my sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, I do receive You and accept You and acknowledge You as my personal Lord and Savior. And so the man became a Christian. But the Holy Spirit not only illuminates the mind of the non-Christian that he might become a child of God, but becoming a child of God, He continues to illuminate the mind of the Christian, so that we might understand things that are not otherwise known, and that we might live according to the will and plan and mind of God, so that people on earth, you and me, might be people who are God's people, living God's kind of a life, day by day. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2, and reading in verse 20. It says, but you, Christians, have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you know the truth. Coming down to verse 27, He says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. And so believers have an anointing of God, that is, God the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within them, enables them to understand the Word of God so that they are understanding the plans and purposes of God in his ongoing dealings with us. Another interesting passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You may care to turn to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 9. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That says in verse 14, the man without the Spirit, that is the non-Christian, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned, or they are understood by the Spirit of God. So then you see, things which naturally we cannot understand, we cannot perceive, sensually, the five senses, we cannot understand these things. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the human mind has not conceived. God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. That verse doesn't mean that when we get to heaven, we'll understand and see things that we haven't known before. It means that right here and now, I see and understand things that I could not otherwise understand. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I am justified. I know that I am a child of God. I know that I am an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. I know that I shall be with him. I know that one day I shall have a glorified body. I know that the sinful nature of Adam shall one day be rid from me. I know, I know, I know, Paul says, by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit illuminates the understanding of the believer, and the Bible comes alive to him. It's one of the first things after a person becomes a Christian. One of the clearest signs that they become a child of God, if they have a hunger for the Word of God, for understanding, for knowing, for taking in, for assimilating, for putting into practice the Word of God in their lives. O-I-A. O-I-A. Does it mean anything to any of you? One or two maybe. Some of you were in my Sunday night advanced Christian training class. O-I-A means observation, interpretation, application. Any child of God may go to the Word of God because God the Holy Spirit dwells within him. He may observe the passage of Scripture, see what happens there, make a record of it, who, why, what, when, where, see what is happening. He may then interpret it, that is, see what it means. Based upon his continuing understanding of the rest of Holy Scripture, he can then understand that passage of Scripture. Then he can apply it to his own daily life. How does that fit into my life on Monday? How does that fit into my life in my home? How does that fit into my life in my relationship to that fellow at work who I've been having a hassle with? And so on. O-I-A. Observation, interpretation, application. God the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer to witness to him concerning the things of Jesus Christ. And this is an ongoing work of God. So Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will come and he will testify about me. But now notice the apostles. Verse 27. He's speaking specifically to the apostles. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. That's not me, that's not you, but it's those who have been with him from the beginning of his public ministry. You have been with me from the beginning. You also must testify. And so they began to testify verbally under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, given the gift of prophecy. Before the New Testament scriptures were completed, they shared to their generation the Word of God. Just like in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord. So did these early apostles who had the gift of prophecy declare the very word of God to the people of that day. But gradually, God caused something else to happen. As I've already indicated, he caused the inspiration of Scripture to occur. How did it occur? Through the instrumentality of men. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So mysteriously and miraculously, God took individuals and their language and their concepts, and through their language and concepts and the words that they would use, God caused them to use the words that he would have used of their words to convey his very word. So that we have the inspired scriptures. God's word through the words of men. A mystery and a miracle. One of the great supernatural works of God, the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Listen to what John writes as he begins his first letter, the same writer of this gospel. Notice he says, in verse 27 of our chapter, you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is how he starts his letter. That which was from the beginning. Sound familiar? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Here is a witness, see, who is with Jesus from the beginning. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so John and the other apostles began to write down the things concerning Jesus Christ as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then we have other men like the Apostle Paul. And he begins to write. And how does he write? In connection with Jesus. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, or words of the Spirit. So the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture took place. God the Holy Spirit came to testify, and he used the apostles to accomplish that testimony. First of all, in the gift of prophecy, and then secondly, in the inspiration of Holy Scriptures. And then in an ongoing, day-by-day way, in the everyday sharing of witness concerning Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus' last words to his disciples were these. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After this he was taken up. The last words of Jesus were that he was going to use his apostles and then disciples to come after them as means of bearing his witness to their world at different times of world history. And so the apostles became witnesses of Christ. They would endure persecution as they witnessed for Christ. First four verses of chapter 16 speak about that persecution. Jesus said in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is worshiping God, to translate it very literally. So people, religious people, will think they are worshiping God by persecuting those who are witnessing of Christ. Now, there's a lot of difference between religion and Christianity, you see. Religious people would be persecuting those who are true Christians because of their witness for Jesus Christ. Now let's come down to the 20th century scene, to you and to me, to make it personal and make it practical and workable in our lives. The Holy Spirit is still witnessing through Spirit-filled Christians today. I think it's interesting to notice that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he came visibly in the form of a tongue of fire, which was over each one of the 120 disciples gathered in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, he came in the form of a dove, one of the birds of sacrifice that was given in the Old Testament. And Jesus was coming to sacrifice his life for us to provide salvation. But when the Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended to heaven, he came in the form of a tongue of fire. Fire burns and rages and quickly moves out of control, so to speak, consuming everything before its path. And so this is the era in which the witness of Christ is to be as a burning fire going throughout the world in all languages and in all tongues. And for you and me today, we are to be partners with God in the witness. God the Holy Spirit, who came to witness, has inspired the Holy Scriptures. He now dwells within me as a believer. And he dwells within me to use my life as his instrument of witness to my world. But there are three things that must be happening. First of all, I must know about Jesus Christ. All of my life, I knew about Jesus Christ. All of the great facts concerning Christ have always been a part of my thinking and of my knowledge and of things which I believe to be true. But I did not know Jesus personally. So that's the second thing. We must not only know about Jesus Christ, but we must experience Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. When I was a young man in university, I did not know Christ, and I used to argue when we got into religious arguments for Christianity and its credibility against many who were agnostics. But I did not know Christ personally. But a number of months after that, when I went into the military in World War II, I came to the point in my life where I personally experienced Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I invited him into my heart and life as my personal Lord and Savior. That's the second thing that's essential to be a 20th century witness. Not only to know about Christ, but to experience Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Has everyone in this audience this morning personally invited Jesus Christ into your heart and life? These are exciting days. Hardly a week goes by, and this last week didn't go by, without someone coming to know Christ in a personal way. These are just folks that I know about. But many people are realizing the emptiness of life without Christ, realizing the emptiness of even Christianity without personal relationship to Christ. And they are coming to Jesus Christ, personally accepting him as their Lord and Savior. The third thing is, we must share Jesus Christ. We must not only know about him, we must not only experience him, but we must be prepared and willing and count it a privilege and joy to share the Lord Jesus Christ with our world. How do we do that? In a twofold way. Number one, by our life. The Lord Jesus Christ transforms us. Someone has said he is more interested in what he can do in us than what he can do through us. And that is true. Because if he can do something in us, then he can do something through us. And the first thing he wants to do is to make me Christ-like, to make me loving, to make me sensitive, to make me kind, to make me thoughtful, to make me helpful, to make me patient, to make me forgiving, to make me a pure and a holy kind of a person, to make me like Jesus Christ. If I can become Christ-like, become a Christ-like person in an ongoing way, this is a progressive work of God, transforming my life, making me more like Jesus Christ, then I will be given a hearing by the world, and I might share with them why it is that in the midst of a disintegrating world scene, I can have hope. How it is in the midst of strife and hate, I can have love. If I am a genuine, authentic Christian whose life has been transformed, then I gain a hearing, and I can share Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing, is my lip. Two L's. Life and lip. That's the way you share Jesus Christ. After we gain a hearing by the kind of a person we are, then we can share verbally the hope that we have. As Peter says, give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that lies within us. And I thank God for what's going on in our community today. I thank the Lord Jesus. I don't know all by any means of what's happening, but I thank him that in some of our industrial plants, there are Bible classes where Jesus Christ is being shared. At General Dynamics, at Allwoods, at Millstone, at Underwater Sound, some of our schools, at the General Dynamics Computer Center, in Friendship Bible Coffees, in the Offices Christian Fellowship, through Christian Businessmen, through Christian Women's Club. And then, I say, I'm sure I've left out some that are ongoing that I should know about, but don't. Different formats for sharing Christ in the places where we live. Because this is not where we share Christ here. Out there in the world is where we witness for Christ. In addition to all of these are the personal one-to-one relationships where we build bridges to people, people that are despairing, people that are hurting, people who are needing someone to love them and care about them, and then share with them God's love and God's care and God's salvation. I say, let this witness go on. Let it multiply. Let there be 10 times more little Bible classes in the industrial plants where our people work. Let there be many more conversations over the back fence about Jesus Christ. Let there be multiplied more friendship Bible coffees. Let there be multiplied more evangelistic Bible classes in the neighborhoods where we live. Let this witness go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, as we share Christ with our world, we will face opposition. Now it is true, we will not be put out of the synagogue. We're not in the synagogue. We probably will not be killed, as somebody think they are worshiping God by stilling our voice for Jesus Christ. But we will face opposition, and especially that opposition will come as it came in the early days from the religious world, but also perhaps from the secular world in these last days of world history. When I was a boy, there wasn't many things I could do on a Sunday afternoon. I grew up in that kind of a generation. But one thing I could do was read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, if you want to spend a gruesome Sunday afternoon, you just sit down and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But you know, that book was just full of all these Christians over the years who lived for God and gave their lives for God as they did witness for Him. We think of the terrible period of the Inquisition. We think even of persecution like people like the Pilgrims. It's hard for us to realize that they came to this country because they were persecuted in England. But coming to this country, they wouldn't allow religious freedom, and they persecuted others who wouldn't look at things exactly as they did. As a matter of fact, many times in respect to religious conviction, there is persecution. We must remember that we can be very religious and very sincere and very zealous and yet be very wrong. These people who killed the Christians were all of that, and they were very wrong. I think that there might have been many in the far-right fundamentalist camp, religious fanatics, who persecuted people who were striving for civil liberties during the great days of Martin Luther King. And I say that to shame. But often, consuming passion for religious conviction causes us to be persecutors. And I want to learn that lesson from this chapter. We as Christians must never persecute others, even though they differ with us in religious conviction. We must be prepared to die for our convictions if others would persecute us. But we must never be persecutors or suppressors of others because they think differently than we think. I personally think that Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs in Ecuador, and those martyrs at that time, I believe that they died in true Christian witness because they died with their guns by their side, guns with which they could have killed those Alca Indians that came to spear them. But instead of taking their guns to defend themselves and to kill their persecutors, they took the spears to their breast and died as martyrs in the Alca land of South America. And thank God, through their death, Alcas today will be in heaven because that tribe has been evangelized. The blood of the martyrs is still the seed of the church. As we are opposed in our witness, we must not oppose our persecutors. We must pray for them. Jesus taught us that. We must love them. We must seek that even they will come to know the Lord. I think we have a great example of this in Stephen, who was being stoned to death, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And one of those for whom he was praying was Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great Apostle Paul. So witness for Christ. Realize that you will be opposed. But in that opposition, let your spirit remain the Christ-like spirit. Be loving and kind and forgiving and understanding. And perhaps God will give you and me the joy of seeing some who oppose us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Let's wrap it up. Do you have a witness for Christ? Are you involved in this great work of God? God the Holy Spirit is in the world witnessing, but He's only in the world witnessing through redeemed people. Are you one of those people? Do you know about Christ? Have you experienced Christ? Are you sharing Christ? Are you ready to give God the Holy Spirit your life so that in cooperation with God, as co-workers with God, you may be God's witness to your world? I pray that you will, and I pray that I will. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for challenging our hearts in respect to this age of witness in which we live. The work has been done. Jesus Christ has satisfied divine holiness and righteousness and finished the work of salvation. You attested to that by raising Him from the dead and returning Him to your own right hand. And now, our Father, it's the time to tell people about it. And, oh God, our Father, we realize that You're not sending angels down to shout from heaven, but by Your Holy Spirit, through Your inspired Word, and through the lives of Your redeemed people, as controlled by Your Spirit, You are sharing Your good news.